Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
I love Washington, D.C., and specifically the National Mall. When I lived near here, I visited here as often as I could. I remember bringing someone here for the first time years ago, telling them we were going to visit the National Mall. And we spent the morning seeing monuments and memorials. And in the afternoon, they said, "When are we going to the mall?" I said, "Well, we're at the mall." And they looked around confused and said, "No, when are we going shopping?" I said, "Oh no, this is the National Mall." They were looking for Lululemon and Express. But I love visiting here because you see things like the Lincoln Memorial and the Vietnam Veterans Memorial and the Washington Monument and all these things that are inspiring and make you thankful for people's sacrifice and service and the freedoms that we have. But my favorite of all the memorials has to be the Jefferson Memorial. It is a round building with a domed top. It has these huge marble columns and a statue of Jefferson standing in the middle. Words of his are etched in stone around, and it is regal. It is inspiring. If you get to visit when the cherry blossoms are in bloom, it is just beautiful. Jefferson, of course, was our third president, but more famous for writing the Declaration of Independence. He was a deist, famous for literally cutting out the miracles of the Bible. But it's interesting because he believed that a belief in God was essential for government. Here's how he said it. Etched in the walls of his memorial are these words: "God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever." Then also are those famous words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed with certain rights from our Creator." All over our nation's capital, you see buildings that reference God. Whether it is the U.S. Capitol that says "In God We Trust," or the tip of the Washington Monument that has inscribed in Latin, "Praise God." The question is, what does God have to do with government? What does government have to do with God? What is the Christian's role in government? Are we to infiltrate it? Do we ignore it? It sure seems our founding fathers believed a belief in God was essential to our country. James Madison has that famous quote: "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." But ultimately, it does not matter what Thomas Jefferson's philosophy was, or James Madison's opinion is, or what our Declaration states. The only thing that matters is what God, as revealed in Scripture, tells us to believe and how to act. We're going to dig into Romans 13 today to understand how the Christian should view God and government.
So before we open Romans 13, I know there's a couple groups of you who are thinking, "I don't really care about God and government. I don't care about politics. I want to speak to you very quickly." One subgroup of that is those of you who are going through so much pain right now that you think, "I don't care about the world outside because the world inside is more than I can possibly ever handle." And I would remind you that in this place, God is going to do what he always does today. When we open up our scriptures and when we seek to honor him, God is going to speak to you even in your pain and your unique circumstance, and he's going to give you hope and remind you of his love. There are others of you who think, "Well, I just don't care about politics. My life's fine, but I'm just sick of hearing about it. I'm over it." And I would remind you that Jesus calls us to be salt and light in a world that's broken and dark. And if we are to do that, it is essential that we get this right. So as we open Romans 13, our goal is not to fit Jesus into our mold. Our goal when we open the scriptures is what it always is, that we ask God to fit us into the form and character of Jesus. I heard a political joke that I thought was corny, but I like corny jokes. So it talked about how Jesus in his day, they were trying to figure out what political party he was. And when he affirmed the ancient law and the Ten Commandments, it seemed to be siding with the Pharisees who were more into tradition and old things. And they said, oh, he's a conservative. But then a few days later, he was hanging out with some tax collectors and they said, oh, he likes the IRS. He's into big government. He's a liberal. But then the next week he did a bunch of healings and they said, well, that's free healthcare. He must be Canadian. That's so bad, don't repeat that. But today, just as you would take a scale and calibrate it from time to time to make sure it is weighing accurately, we're gonna open up Romans 13 to calibrate our view of God and government. So we can be light in a dark world, so we can be hope in a hurting culture, so we can give direction in an aimless world. So let's dig into Romans 13. It starts with this: everyone must submit to governing authorities. All authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Now, anytime I read Romans 13, verse 1, I'm reminded of a pretty cool experience I had several years ago where a member of our church up in Maryland was getting promoted and he asked me to be part of his military promotion ceremony. I was excited to be part of this. My job was just to pray to open the ceremony. So I met up with his family at the Pentagon. We went to where we're supposed to be in the bowels of the Pentagon, checked in our phones because it was a secure area. We went in and there were some of his fellow soldiers there and the general overseeing the promotion and his family members, including parents and kids. And I got up to open the ceremony. I stood up to the podium, but before praying, I read Romans 13, verse 1 to remind everybody, even there in the seat of military power in the world, that their power is not from any equipment or intelligence. Their power is ultimately from God. I have not been invited back to the Pentagon. I'm not sure why. But this seems like it can't have been written in a culture that we could relate to, right? This seems like this must have been written in a culture that every law was Christian and those in authority were always in integrity, but that's not the world that Romans was written in. In fact, I want to show you some other scriptures to remind you. These governing authorities were among those who 1 Corinthians 2 crucified Jesus. They, Romans 16, imprisoned believers. And Acts 18, they deported all the Jews from Rome. And when it says Jews here, it includes Jewish followers of Jesus who believed Jesus was the Messiah, so Christians. In fact, the emperor during the writing of Romans was Nero. If you don't remember, Nero was the one who would later take Christians, impale them, cover them with pitch, and light them on fire to give spotlights for his sporting events. It was the same Nero who tradition tells us beheaded Paul. So in Romans 13, 1, we have Paul writing to Christians in Rome under the rule of Nero, and he says, hey guys, government is from God, submit to him. What in the world is Paul talking about? Well, keep in mind that Romans 13, obviously, comes right after Romans 12. And if you're here last week, you remember how Romans 12 ends. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Don't let evil conquer you, conquer evil by doing good. So it's almost as if Paul is saying, hey, let me tell you how to love your enemies. And speaking of loving your enemies, let's talk about the government. Romans 12 was treat your enemy with kindness. Romans 13 is treat the government with humility. So look again, Romans 13, 1. All authority comes from God. Those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Here's our first lesson today. Government always comes from God. Now this can be hard to believe because instantly you think of ungodly leaders. It may be a dictator who killed millions under the guise of fairness. It could be a school administrator who is unfair in the name of equity. It could be a politician who lied in the pursuit of power. But Romans 13 says, all authority has been placed by God. The Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, demonstrates this over and over in some unique ways. At one point, it talks about how God made godless Assyria attack Israel because Israel had turned away from God. But they're so harsh in how they deal with Israel that God then punishes Assyria. Same thing happens another time. He uses godless Babylon to punish Judah for turning away from God. But again, they're so harsh that God uses that to punish godless Babylon. Now, think about this. If you are Judah or Israel, and you know you're supposed to be the chosen people of God, you have the temple, the law, all the things, and you see a godless nation not just fighting against you, but defeating you, you would look at that and say, what's going on? God must not be in control. But God gives us an insight into how he works in Exodus. Something he tells Pharaoh about how he uses leaders is insightful. Remember, the Pharaoh of the Exodus executed every baby boy, and he enslaved a nation. So God says to him, I have raised you up for this very purpose. What's the purpose of Pharaoh, God? That I might show you my power. God uses an evil king to ultimately show his power. This shows that while God doesn't always approve of people in government, he always uses people in government. Here's the thing about Romans 13:1. All authority comes from God. Those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. It only makes sense in the big picture. It only makes sense from the broadest view of history. Otherwise, how would you explain Mao killing 50 million people? How could you explain in our country judges who let murderers walk free? How could you explain a politician who openly mocks God getting elected to office? This verse is a reminder that God is sovereign and ultimately uses all of history for his glory. The biggest statement of this in all of scripture probably is Galatians 4:4. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son. God used all of history to prepare the world for the birth of Jesus and saving of our souls. Here's a quick little application of this. Because Romans 13:1 is true, I don't need to get so worked up about every political happening. I know politicians are sinners, so they're gonna let me down. I know government is placed by God, so it's gonna work for his ultimate purpose. I know Jesus is king, so he's gonna return and set things right. Yeah. Now this may raise a question, okay, then as a Christian, how should I exercise my rights? Like if all government is from God, does that mean I ever don't push back in a legal way? Well, the biblical example of this is Paul. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is sharing his story in public, his testimony of how Jesus called him to himself and put him on mission. A riot breaks out, violence breaks out, they're gonna whip Paul. And look what he says in Acts 22. When they tied Paul down to lash him, Paul said to the officer standing there, "Is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen who hadn't even been tried?" And the answer is no. It's illegal what they're doing. And this is so fascinating because in multiple other places in scripture, Paul essentially brags about how much he suffered as a follower of Jesus. And he brags about beatings and stonings and being mocked and rejected and thrown out of cities and arrested. But the principle here is he'll gladly suffer for Jesus if it demands it. But if he doesn't have to, he can get out of it legally. He's not gonna suffer without cause. In fact, in Acts 25, same thing. He's on trial and says, if I've done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. Makes sense, that would be just. But if I'm innocent, no one has a right to turn me over to these men to kill me. I appeal to Caesar. And that was his way of saying, I appeal to the Supreme Court. So the biblical example is that Christians can and should use whatever rights you have in the land you live with kindness and humility. Let me add one other thing under verse 1. A lot of people will debate whether or not we are a Christian nation and what that looks like, or if we were, how do we get that back? Now, it is interesting to study history. It's interesting that every single state constitution mentions God. It is interesting that the entire motive for our rebellion as colonies in the Declaration of Independence was that we have a creator. It's interesting that of the 13 founding colonies, you know how many of them in their original state constitution required that every citizen profess Jesus as their leader and forgiver, Savior and Lord? All 13 of them. It's interesting that 55 of the 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence were Bible-carrying, church-going Christians. All of that is interesting and should inform us. But when I read the New Testament, it sure seems that God is a lot less concerned with, are we a Christian nation, than are we a nation of Christians? We can beat our heads against the wall all day long about what was or how things used to be, but as believers, we are more concerned about what can be through the power and grace of Jesus. And we're going to see in Romans 13 that we should be involved in government in a humble way, but more important than winning the White House is winning your neighbor's house. Jesus did not say in Matthew 11, I have come that you may have a Christian nation. He said, I've come that you may live freely and lightly. So we're going to see all through the scripture, yes, vote, steward that well, be salt and light, but do not win the battle and lose the war, because sin is real and Satan is on the prowl, but Jesus offers grace. So may we please be Christians who reach out to a lost and broken world with the courage of Jesus and the grace of Jesus and the power of Jesus, because we're less concerned with being a Christian nation and much more concerned with being a nation of Christians. Let's go back to Romans verse 2. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. They will be punished. Now this is a proverb, meaning this isn't 100% true, but in general, the proverbs of scripture are true. This is God's ideal for government. Romans 13, 5 through 7, expand on this. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too, for these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They're serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. Give respect and honor to those in authority. Now, what does this tell us? The Christian's primary response to government is submission. The Christian's primary response to government is submission. Submission is key to the Christian life. I'll show you just some of the scriptures about this. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The church submits to Christ. Submit to the government and its officers. Submit even more to the discipline of the Father. Submit to all human authority. Submission is at the essence of what it means to be a Christian. When you get baptized, you call Jesus your Lord. That means he is your leader, means he is your king in all things. You submit to him. The Christian's primary response to government is submission. And I know some of you are already thinking, well, what about when government's unjust? We'll get there. But before we get there, the default position of the Christian is submission to government. This may surprise you if you don't know me well, but I am a person who, if you tell me what I have to do, I naturally rebel against that every time. So at the risk of bringing up a sore subject, I want to think of mandated mask wearing from a few years ago. Just an illustration, okay? When there were local government orders to wear masks, I struggled with that. And I wanted to be logical about it, like, why do I have to wear a mask into the restaurant if I'm not gonna wear a mask while I'm in the restaurant? And you don't need to send me your mask email. I went along with it. But here's what I know. I know me, and when I was really honest with myself, it wasn't about the mask, it was about somebody telling me what to do. Because for me, if the same government had said, you are not allowed to wear a mask or you will be punished, you know what I would have done? I would have said, oh yeah, watch this, triple mask. I'll be like the woman playing a flute in a mask. You can't stop me and no government's gonna tell me. No government's gonna tell me what to do. And do not elbow the person sitting next to you right now, please. I want to blame that on the American spirit. I want to say, you know, our country was founded on rebelling against government, so I'm just doing my patriotic duty. But you know what's really on the layers beneath that is my sin nature. That says, ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. I'm gonna do what I want. And Paul is telling the Christians in Romans 13, your sin nature wants to put you first. But just as in marriage, just as in church, just as in friendships with the government, you submit. Which means if you get pulled over and you shouldn't have been, you're kind. Which means when there are silly government regulations for your industry that do nothing but slow down progress, you don't complain. Which means when the teacher isn't fair, you just submit joyfully. Think to last week, Romans 12. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. We have the freedom to submit because we can trust that God will make things right. We will be held accountable for how we submit. Leaders will be held accountable for how they lead. Now, this does raise the question, when is civil disobedience okay? Meaning, if we're supposed to submit, if government's a place there by God, is there ever a time where we should rebel against government? Well, the biblical example of this is Daniel. In about 520 BC, Daniel was the vice president under King Darius. And Daniel's 80 years old at this point, and he basically runs the entire country. The king doesn't do much. And everybody who reports to Daniel is jealous of his influence and power. They want to get rid of him, so they hoodwink the king into signing an executive order that bans people from praying to anyone except the king. Look at Daniel 6, verse 10. When Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual. I love that phrase, as usual, in his upstairs room. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. In Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament, you see a similar thing. The apostles were thrown in prison for disrupting things by preaching about Jesus. When they're released, they're told, knock off the preaching about Jesus. And they say, we must obey God rather than men. Civil disobedience is required of you when the government asks you to disobey Jesus. The place this will first hit you is in compelled speech. The Christian needs to be fully ready to be fired or banned on social media or even spend time in prison for going against the compelled speech of the land. Last week, I saw an interview with a very famous politician in our country, and this person said, I wish that we could make a law in the near future that if you spread misinformation online, that resulted in prison time. Well, think about that. If you say online, Jesus rose from the dead, if you say online, God has a specific sexual ethic, he says leads to freedom, according to the atheist, those things are misinformation. It is not unlikely they will come for you. The place this is already happening for a lot of you is at work, where the HR department is saying, you have to say this, you can't say that, and if you don't go along, you can't work here. And many of you are already facing a choice of, do I really believe what God says sets people free, really sets people free? And I pray that you handle those situations at work with wisdom, with courage, with honor and respect, and with boldness to do the right thing. I pray you fear God and not man, that your loyalty will be to Jesus and not an HR policy book. We do want as Christians just laws, freedom of speech and worship. We want a fair system for everyone, but we follow Jesus. So if those things don't happen, we will follow Jesus even to losing social media and losing our job, even to going to prison, even to death if necessary. And to those of you in our online community from around the world, specifically our missionaries who I know will tune in here as your lifeline to Southeast to fill you up before you go and pour out all week. I know some of you work in nations that have laws against Christians and evangelism. Some of you are in your country illegally doing the work of Jesus. And we pray that you serve God with boldness, with kindness, but if it comes down to it, with courage, that you will do the right thing under government pressure out of loyalty to Jesus and his love for you that he showed you on the cross. And we pledge to you that when they come for us, we will not be cowards. We will have courage and follow your example, so we will follow you as you follow Christ. Back to Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. The authorities don't strike fear in people when you're doing right, but when you're doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what's right, and they'll honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They're God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. That word servants is the Greek word diakonos. It's where we get the church office, church position of deacon. Here's what it means. It means waiter. So like if you go out to lunch after church somewhere where there's a waiter, they're a deacon. They're diakonos to you. And Romans 13 says that is the word of how those of you who work in government are to act. And this would include those of you who are public school teachers and police officers, firefighters, elected officials, judges, clerks in government offices, military people. God says you're a servant. You're not there to get rich. You're not there to have fun, although I hope you do. You are there to serve. Romans 13 says the purpose of government, in other words, is to do good. And this is why we want as many Christians as possible in government jobs. Those jobs give you authority, and we want people who are grounded in Scripture to have that authority. Now, somebody will always say, well, hold on, you can't legislate morality. Okay, let's unpack that. If you mean, can you force someone to humble themselves to Jesus? No, you cannot legislate that. Christians have actually tried that for centuries. It's gone really poorly. If you mean, can you make people good? No, no one believes that. In fact, the book of Romans has been saying for many chapters, even God's law couldn't make us good. But it is a government's job to put righteous and just laws in place. Every culture's government decides important morality for that culture. Things like if abortion is allowed or not. Or here's the line where a court can take your kid away from you forcibly. Or here are policies in schools around gender. Or here's what you're allowed to say in public or online. All of those are moral decisions. 2 weeks ago in Pakistan, national news here reported about what Sharia law legislates as moral. He recounted the story, it was verified by multiple sources, of a man who had raped a very young girl, and the council of elders in that village who had the legal authority under Sharia law said a just punishment for this man would be if this girl's brother got to rape this guy's sister, and just to make sure it happened, they better do it in front of the whole village. And my opinion is we need as many Christians in government as possible because the purpose of government is to do good, and who better knows how to do good than someone with a biblical worldview? Jeremiah 29, work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. When William Wilberforce in the 1800s, because of his Christian faith, led the charge in the British Empire to abolish the slave trade and was ultimately successful, no Christian looks at that today and says, well, he should have kept his faith out of politics. No, our faith injected into politics with respect and honor brings good to the world. So this brings up the question, how do I use my voice? Well, the biblical example is Esther. Esther was the queen when a law gets passed under King Xerxes that all the Jews in the country are going to be killed. And her cousin says, Esther, you're the queen. You need to speak up. Here's how he says it. If you keep quiet at a time like this, Esther, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply, go and gather together all the Jews of the city and fast for me. Then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. She enjoyed being queen. She lived a luxurious life, but the time came where she could not keep silent. The thing this reminds me of is what one Christian author calls political hobbyism. And he defines political hobbyism as making politics your hobby without actually doing anything about it. The thing it made me think of is a sports fan who can tell you everybody on their team's name and the schedule and statistics and why their next opponent is sure to lose, but they don't actually play the sport. And so it is with politics, that sometimes we get sucked in to treating politics as a kind of hobby. And we know the key players and we know their opinions and can quote them. And we have great arguments about why our team's gonna lose or why our team's gonna win and the other team is sure to lose. But the person who's a political hobbyist doesn't actually do anything to make their community better. They just know all the reasons the other side would make their community worse. Therefore, it's rarely helpful to the mission to blast opinions on social media. Every week, I get to sit with our campus pastors and hear baptism stories from every campus. And it's just so amazing to see all the crazy ways that God works that we could never even come up with. We could never imagine. But here's the baptism story I've never heard. I've never sat with the campus pastors or talked to somebody who's just wet, getting out of the water right then and said, hey, how did you end up here? And they said, you know, my neighbor put a thing on social media blasting the person I'm gonna vote for and I just decided to follow Jesus. It's never happened. And listen, I do believe the scripture teaches that we use our voice well, but you don't need to give a hot take on things. I love that our senior pastor is full of courage, shown in preaching on Romans 1 earlier this year, but he views himself primarily as a pastor, not as a pundit. And I would encourage you to view yourself the same way and follow his example. This scripture does teach we use our vote well, that just as we offer things like our time and our money to God and say, God, this is yours, I'm just stewarding it how you want me to, the Christian does the same thing with our vote. Most Americans vote on what is best for their wallet. That studies just show that's true. The Christian is different. The Christian votes on what you prayerfully believe best represents God's kingdom come to earth. That means you've got to be informed, not just on president, we hear that stuff all the time, but on local races and city officials and judges and school boards. So you can use your voice in casting a God-honoring vote. You can use your voice in participating in peaceful protest. You can use your voice in contacting elected officials about biblical issues. You can use your voice in petitioning the school board. And not just can, but we should use our voice for those things. Proverbs 31, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and help us see that they get justice. Think about this. The very reason so many people are turned off by politics is because the political discourse lacks the very things that we as Christians should be modeling the way in. Things like civility, honor, kindness, and humility. What would happen if for a watching world, we would engage with the full force we can with politics so that they can see people who care deeply about the future of our country and our local areas, but do it in a way that loves our neighbor and do it in a way that even if your person or your side loses, we don't lose any sleep. We wake up with joy the next day because we know him who holds the future. I mentioned in that opening video that my last ministry was about 30 miles from the White House. So it was not uncommon for us to have people in our church from time to time who worked in Secret Service or the halls of Congress or something like that. I remember one time becoming friends with a guy in our church who was in the military but worked in the White House. It wasn't an appointed position. He'd served under multiple presidents. And when he told me some of the particulars of his job, he was only allowed to tell me so much. It just seemed really cool because he was literally at the table of power anywhere in the world. In fact, sometimes I'd ask him, hey, how was your week this week? Did you travel at all? And he said, yeah. I said, where? He goes, oh, just check the news. And meaning wherever the president was, that's where I was. And so one time he asked me, have you ever got a tour of the West Wing of the White House? I said, no. I mean, the East Wing is kind of easy to get, but you got to know somebody to get in the West Wing, so no. And he responded, well, you know somebody. You want a tour? I said, yes. So we sent our social security numbers, did the background check. We showed up on the appointed Saturday. We were all dressed up. And it was a Saturday, so, you know, the halls of the White House weren't very busy except for a few other people like us. And he takes us on this tour and is telling us the history. And we see the Roosevelt Room where different meetings had happened. Walked in the Rose Garden. Got to stand in the press briefing room behind the podium, pretend we were conducting a press conference. It was pretty fun. But we ended at the Oval Office. That iconic room where so many meetings of power have taken place in our world. And he told me about a military tradition for which I was unaware. He said, you know, in the military, we have coins that represent our rank, our office. And he said, in the military, it's kind of a tradition that if you're at a bar, you both put down your coins and whoever has the highest ranking coin has to buy drinks. And he said, the president of the United States, as our commander in chief, has a coin. And he gives it to anyone he wishes as a way to honor them. And he said, the president himself put this coin in my hand. And he said, I want to give it to you. And he had a little prepared speech about how the church that you and I planted together up there had impacted him and his family and his marriage. And he had baptized a kid there. And he said, I want you to have this just as my small token of honor. And I keep this in a special place because as much as it symbolizes worldly power, to me even more, it symbolizes godly honor and service. I asked my buddy one time, hey, you have a really cool job. How do you keep that in perspective as a Christian? He kind of nodded. He understood. He said, I love my job. I get to do some really cool things, go to some really cool places. But then he smiled real big. He said, a line I'll never forget. I have a cool job, but I know who my king is. 1 Peter 3 says, fear God and honor the king. And as Christians, we can't get that backwards. We can't fear the king and honor God. We will only fear God, but with humility, kindness, and courage, we will respect and honor all government authorities. Who's your king? Is your king a donkey or an elephant? Is your king named Harris or Trump? Most likely, if it's not Jesus, your king is you. And Jesus says, let your old self with its sinful nature be crucified. Throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. Believe he can save you. Pick up your cross and embrace his mission of bringing a lost world home to him. And then you can be set free from the worries of this world, like thinking a politician or a system can save you. You can use your voice with kindness and joy, but sleep with absolute certainty that the King of Kings holds everything in the palm of his hand, including the destiny of our country, the future of your souls, and even the purpose of your pain. May we be a church who has one king, the King of Kings, whose name is Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are our leader. You are our Lord. You are our King. Jesus, we put ourselves under the authority of scriptures so we will fear only you. Give us courage to use our vote well. Give us wisdom to use our voice appropriately. Give us humility to treat all government officials with respect and honor. Father, it seems like maybe this was a Christian nation once upon a time, but more than anything, we pray that this will become a nation of Christians through our prayers, through our saying, come and see, through our loving and serving the least of these, and most of all, through the power of God. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.